I would like to warmly and sincerely welcome everyone to the meeting this evening. We're glad to see you, and we trust that each of you will not only feel warmly welcome here, but that you will also be richly blessed as you listen to the message of the gospel. It is for you, and there is a tremendous blessing that God wants you to have through it. So thank you sincerely for being with us this evening. I would like to take some readings from the Bible this evening, and the first of those readings is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, third of the Gospel records, and chapter 23, Luke 23, and we read concerning the cross in verse number 33. It says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Then we read from verse 39. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing we are in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now our second reading will be in Hebrews and chapter 10, the book of Hebrews. And chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse number 11. This reading is making comment on the practice of the Jewish priests in Jerusalem at the time of writing. And it says that every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Notice what way he has perfected them. It says in verse 17, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now we're going to take a reading just a few chapters back in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And again, it is making reference to those Jewish priests, and very especially the high priest. And it is beginning to compare them with the Lord Jesus. Verse 23 of Hebrews 7. "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." That is simply these priests. They were made priests and then they died, and others had to take their place. In verse 24. "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable," or an untransferable, "priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now this evening I want to present to you the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. There are many that stand forth in human history and demand attention and have been the cause of the beginning of a new movement, the founder of a new religion, and have caused many to follow after them. Now what is it makes Jesus Christ unique amongst all those that offer themselves and their teachings to other people? Well, right at the very bottom of what we could say stands this fact, that what is unique about Jesus Christ is that he is the only one who offers himself as the answer, not a new way, not a new discovery, not new rules or laws or practices, not new advice on how to help yourself, standing unique above all other that have ever stood forth, is Jesus Christ, who offers himself as the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, and no one ever lived for you, no one ever died for you, and no one has ever been raised for you but Jesus Christ. The uniqueness of Jesus Christ. H.G. Wells, some of you will have heard of him, but he said this, I am a historian, I am not a believer. But I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history. Now that would stand to us as surprising. The Lord Jesus never traveled more than 200 miles from the place of his birth. He never went to university. He never grew up in any of the influential parts or places or palaces or families of this world. He never held an office. He was not rich. In fact, he was incredibly poor. He lived a very short life in this world. He was despised and spat upon. He was nailed to a cross. Out of pity, he was given a borrowed tomb. And yet this obscure man from Nazareth has become the central and dominant figure of all human history. How can that be? It is because of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Technology moves on very quickly, doesn't it? And going back to the time when wireless was wireless, and the kids here will know nothing about this, but I remember when my dad came home and he had one of these new gadgets. And I thought we were really with it. It was a wireless radio with a record player. It was one of the ones with valves that you had to warm up. Now some of you here will remember those. And I remember as a child it fascinated me. I wasn't allowed to poke at it. I wasn't allowed to use it. Of course, whenever mum and dad were away, those rules, well, you know what happens when mum's away. But I remember being there and just propped up on my elbows and watching the machinery and the glow of the valves and the turntable warming up, and you will all know, those that are older, you had to wait for it. If you put on the needle too early, there was no sound. And eventually it would come, and it would be very faint, and then it would build up, and then you would hear the music. Well, one of the records, I can't get my hands upon it, but one of the records that my dad had on it a piece that has been etched upon my memory. It speaks of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. It puts us in the words of the song, right back to the life of the Lord Jesus and to those that watched him and looked upon him. The words go like this. Some say he's just a prophet. Others say he's just a man. Some say he's just a teacher doing good throughout the land. But those who heard the master say, peace be still, one stormy day, they turned to each other and you could hear them say, there's something that's different about him. There's something that is different about him. For his voice can calm the angry, raging sea. There's something that's different about him. For his touch has saved a sinful soul like me. And although I can't explain, my life's different since he came. There's something different about the man whose name is Jesus. And my friend, there is something different about him. He stands utterly unique. Without question. Let us come to the three points that the Bible gives to us here. Three times over we have read of the Lord Jesus compared to others. And looking at them, it says, but this man. He's different. He's unique. He stands different to everyone else. He is unique in his life. The Bible says he has done nothing amiss. Nothing wrong. He never sinned. Unique in his life. He's unique in his death. All others succumb to death. Death wins with us all. Death will win. But death did not win with Christ. He died in full control of his life. He yielded it up to take it again because he's unique in his resurrection as well. Let us think then about these things that the Bible says about the Lord Jesus. He is unique in his life. It was the thief that hung beside the Lord Jesus that just a half hour or so before had joined his companion in blaspheming the Lord Jesus. He now has second thoughts. He knows that the one who hangs beside him is different. He has heard all about him. And now at last it begins to sink in as he sees the attitude of the Lord Jesus. The soldiers, they roughly treated him. They nailed him to a cross. And the first words that came from his lips were these, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And there was something different about him. Different to these two men. Oh, how they struggled, and with oaths and curses they were nailed to a cross. And how quickly they could use blasphemous words. They hurled the insults at Jesus Christ. But something very different about him. And when at last he could stand it no longer, he turned to his friend and he says, "Do you not fear God?" I wonder, is there anyone here fears God? I wonder, has there been anything in your life recently that has made you begin to fear the fact that you have to meet God? We all have to meet God. God is unavoidable. God is our creator. He stands at our beginning. And God is our judge. He stands at the end of our little lives. And we need to fear God because we are sinners. That's the point that this thief was trying to impress upon his fellow thief as he hung upon that cross. And his life was beginning to ebb away. His strength was beginning to fail. He knew that this was his last day on earth. As he hung in the agony of a cross, he said, "Do you not fear God?" The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Have you gained this wisdom in life? A wisdom that reckons into life the fact that when life is done, we have to answer for our lives before God. And God is holy. We are sinful. When we sin, we are sinning against God. Every single thing that we do that is wrong is ultimately against God, for he is the one who has given the commandments. And so we come back to it. I remember a time when as a little boy I began to fear God. I began to fear meeting him. Began to realize in my heart that I truly deserved the judgment of God, for I knew that I was a sinner. And then as he begins to think about this, he says, you know, we're getting what we deserve. Right here and now, we are getting what we deserve. The Roman authorities have not overreacted. They have not been unjust as far as we're concerned. These men were violent men. These men were terrorists. These men were people that brutalized others. They stole and they injured others. He says we're just getting what we're due. But he says this man, This man has done nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. And let me tell you it through the words of this thief. What the Bible tells us, he did no sin. He knew no sin. Why? Because in him is no sin. How can it possibly be that there is a man, a real human, and he couldn't sin? This is, yes, a real human that we're speaking of, but no mere human. You and I are mere humans. That's all we are. Created by Almighty God, yet fallen in our sin. We are humans. And our existence began in the womb, and we were seen on that day of our birth, and we have lived for whatever number of years in this world. But this one that we preach, who never had a beginning of days, the God of eternity who brought this world into being, who came into humanity, God made flesh. When he was born, there were several names were given to him. I love two of them. Jesus, the Savior. He became a man so that he might be our Savior. Emmanuel, God with us. No mere human, but the one who created the world, entering into time. God cannot sin. And the man who is here upon a cross is God, who became a man. He is different. And yet, he willingly chose to be able to suffer pain. We don't have that choice. If we could switch off at times some mechanism, we've often thought of it, there are warning mechanisms that are in machinery that you can actually switch off. You can disable them. And there are many times that I, and I'm sure others, have wished that in the pain that you're suffering, yes, we know that it means something. It sends us to the dentist, it sends us to the doctor, but we wish that we were able to switch it off. We can't. It's there. And pain has to be suffered. We have no choice in the matter. But he had. He chose to be a human so that he could suffer pain. He chose to be a human so that he would know what tiredness was. What it was to be hated, despised and spat upon and scourged and hungry and thirsty and nailed to a tree. Why? Because he came in a human body as a real human to take our place. And so he stands unique in his life, the only life without sin. He stands, therefore, unique in his death. Because the Bible tells us that when the Lord Jesus was there upon the cross at Calvary, he was giving his life as a sacrifice for our sins. That's why he was there. He was not there because circumstances turned against him. You know how it happens at times. And all out of a blue, there are surprising circumstances and things get out of control, and at the end of a week maybe a president is out of office and a government is swept from power and some dictator is overthrown, and it just happens and it's all out of their control. And some people think that that's what happened this day, but no, the Bible tells us that this was all in God's plan. In fact, the Bible told us it was going to happen hundreds of years before it did. Told us the very day that the Lord Jesus would be crucified, the 14th day. Told us that he would be crucified 1,000 years before the event. They pierced my hands and my feet, Psalm number 22. And detail after detail of the crucifixion was there in the Bible for hundreds of years because God was moving towards this. God wanted Calvary to happen. The Lord Jesus wanted to go to the cross. Why? Because he went there to give himself as a sacrifice for sin. His death was unique. Let us think for a moment or two about the principle of sacrifice. God had given in the Old Testament times, the times of Moses and people like that, he had given a way of approaching himself. So this is the way it happened. People discovered, yes, I've sinned. They read the commandments and they came to the conclusion, I am a sinner. And I would love to come to God. I would love to be right with God, but I cannot because I'm a sinner. So God said, come to a priest. And bring with you a sacrifice, an animal. Now you see, animals can't sin. If you have a little doggy and he gets the sausages and eats them before you get them on the pan, you might say all sorts of things to your little doggy, but you can't say it's sinned. Little doggies can't sin, neither can cats, neither can deer. And those ferocious bears that you have in this country, if they attack a human, it's not sin. Animals can't sin. They have no ability to take moral judgments. No humans do that. So this little animal couldn't sin. And this little animal that had no sin died in the place of the sinner. God accepted that. But that was only a picture. The Bible tells us that these offerings, they could never in themselves pay the price of sin. It was simply a picture. It was a lesson. It was like Monopoly money. You take Monopoly money, the children play the game, and you come at Christmas time and you have your Monopoly game, your annual Monopoly game, and that's it. Well, if you take the Monopoly money down the high street, down Victoria Street, and go into one of the stores and you place it on the counter, they'll say, I'm sorry, we can't accept that. That's not real money. So these animals were like Monopoly money. God was telling us early on how he was going to deal with the problem of sin. It isn't us that solves it. And there's nothing we can do or pay. No, someone has to die for us. Someone has to take our place. But now at Calvary, it's not Monopoly money anymore. It's the real thing. And the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, on that cross, he offers himself as a sacrifice for our sins. A sinless sacrifice. We've already preached that. Here is a holy human. For all other humans, he is going to take their place. It is a single offering. Oh, I love this, because on that cross, in those 6 hours of his agony on that cross, he offered one sacrifice to God that is enough for all to be saved. It was a single sacrifice. We do not have to bring anything to God today. We do not have to offer God anything. We don't bring him the bread and the wine on a Sunday. We don't offer him that. We don't offer him our good works or our baptism, our church membership. There is nothing we can give. There's nothing we can offer because it has all been paid by Jesus Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in heaven. He's unique in his death. His death was a sacrifice. It cost him everything to save you and I. He gave himself. He shed his blood. He laid down his life. It was a single sacrifice. It was a sin sacrifice. It was a substitutionary sacrifice. I can say he died for me. He died for you. And it is sufficient. He's unique in his resurrection. The Bible says, all these other priests of the Old Testament that people came to, they died. That's another reason why God did away with that. Again, it was like monopoly money. The priests were like the bankers. I don't know, I never liked to be the banker in Monopoly, because you have to get all the money in the piles and you've got to sort things out and you've got to do the trading. I prefer just to play. But you've got to have somebody who takes control of the monopoly. The banker. Well, these priests, in this way that God had arranged things, they took control of it, but they couldn't save either. The animals couldn't save, and the priests couldn't save, and the temple couldn't save. What was the problem with the priests? Well, they were sinners, and they died. But this man, who has died for our sins, has been raised from the dead, and he will never die. The Bible says he is able also to save to the uttermost those that come to God through him. How can you be saved? How can you have your sins forgiven? Right here and now in this meeting, you can have your sins forgiven, because the Lord Jesus lives today as a Savior. He presents himself, I go right back to what I said at the beginning, he offers himself to you as the answer for your sin, as the only mediator between you and God, as the only Savior of your soul, as the only door to heaven and to God. He offers himself to you, and if you come to God through him, you will be saved. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ, this unique one, who is unique in his life, he couldn't sin. Unique in his death, because he gave himself for our sin. Unique in his resurrection, his sacrifice is enough, and God has raised him from the dead, and through him you can be saved. Have you begun to fear God? You ought to. But listen, the Lord Jesus draws us to God so that those who trust in Jesus Christ no longer fear God, but are brought into his family, and their sins are gone. That is the promise that we read at the end of Hebrews chapter 10. Our sins and our iniquities, says God, I will remember no more. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ has taken it all away. The moment you trust him, your sins will be taken away. May you trust him tonight. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved.